100. Psalm 100. This is our psalm of the month. We're going to look at it in more detail now together. I'm not going to go necessarily verse by verse tonight in Psalm 100, but use Psalm 100 as a guide to think about the more general topic of worship. In some ways, there's some similarities with the sermon this morning that you heard on the Lord's Supper. This will tie in well with that. But we're going to look at Psalm 100 and ask, what can we learn about worship? What is worship to be and to do? And that will be our aim together tonight as we consider the psalm of the month. Psalm 100, please hear God's word once again. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. Let's stop and pray and ask for the Lord's help in hearing his word. Lord God, you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever, your faithfulness and truth to all generations. And so, Lord, we ask that your word would be a lamp for our feet tonight and a light to shine upon our way, to shine forth the glory of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would renew our lives by your word. Lord, we pray that you would turn our hearts now to your word and that our hearts would thrill to hear your testimonies, your word. Lord, as we consider the idea and the topic and the great gift and calling of worship in particular tonight, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us and revive us in this area, this crucial part of our lives and our relationship to you. Lord, do this for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I've already mentioned, I want to use Psalm 100 tonight as a springboard to talk about worship, the nature and purpose of worship. The church gathers every week for worship, and it can be easy to forget why we do that. Why we come together every single week to worship. It can be easy to take our eyes off of who we come to worship. We can forget what worship really is and what it's all about. And we can easily begin to just go through the motions and settle into the routine. And we show up at worship because that's what we always do and that's what we know we should do. And we can lose sight of the great privilege and calling that worship is, the dynamic heartbeat it is in our faith, in our relationship to the Lord and to each other. And so I want us to use Psalm 100 tonight to see what we may need to be reminded of about worship, or what we might need to learn or relearn, how we may need to refocus or perhaps change in light of what God says about himself and his worship. And hopefully the result is that we might be refreshed and reinvigorated in our worship, a worship that is pleasing to God and glorifying to him and of great benefit to us. And so, brothers and sisters, Psalm 100 calls you tonight to know the biblical purpose and nature of worship, so that you might best worship the God who made you and redeemed you. Understand what worship is and what its purpose is, so that you might better worship your God together. Well, what is worship? What is worship? Why do we worship? I want to use that question, what is worship, tonight, and draw seven answers from Psalm 100. And there are many more things that we could say about worship. There's even more here in this passage that we won't examine. But these are some important and easy to forget points about worship that I want to go through one by one. And first of all, tonight, Psalm 100 teaches us that worship is joyful. Worship is joyful. Look again with me at verses 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Worship is not only joyful. Worship involves sorrow, repentance, humility, themes of sin and judgment. But worship will be and must also be joyful. And why is that? Why is worship joyful? Well, it's because in worship we are responding to God. We're responding to his grace, to his great works of creation and redemption. We're responding to his goodness and love and faithfulness, as verse 5 speaks of. In light of who God is and what he has done, worship can't help but be joyful. The gospel is good news. Good news that brings joy, which ought to flow out in our worship. Now, verse 1 calls on us to make a joyful noise. And that's actually just one word in the original language. It's the word shout. And that can be a shout of alarm or a shout of joy. And here it's joy. Joy to the Lord. We shout when we're excited, when we're happy, or we're trying to get someone's attention, or we're relieved. Something gives us joy that produces an energetic, audible outburst. Kids, think about if you're really, really hungry and you're outside playing, and your mom calls to you and says, "Dinner is ready," and it's your favorite dinner. You might shout for joy and eagerly run in for that meal. We should respond to God with real joy in our hearts and on our lips. And that comes out in verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Worship should be joyful, and that should be evident in our singing. Singing to God with gladness. Now, there are psalms of repentance and humility and sorrow. But worship involves an energetic, audible outflow of joy, with gladness because of who we serve. And I wonder, do you think of it in that way? Do you think of worship as joyful? Do you come to worship eager and joyful? Do you come before him with joy and worship? When was the last time you shouted to the Lord for joy? Maybe not audibly, but when was that the last time that was your posture and your heart as you came to praise God? Now, our joy is rooted in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. So even when we are struggling, even when we come to worship and we're hurting and we're sad and there are deep burdens, we can still have joy in worship, because our joy is found outside of ourselves and outside of our circumstances. Psalm 100 calls for worship, worshiping with real God-given joy that enlivens our lips and our praise. And so, brothers and sisters, let your worship of God be joyful. Worship is joyful. Number two tonight, worship is work. Worship is work. Look again with me at verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Serve the Lord. Worship is service of the Lord. Worship is work. In worship, we serve the Lord. And serve is one of the more common words used in the Bible for worship. And it can refer to serving an earthly master, can refer to serving in manual labor, but it can also refer to our service to the Lord, our work of worship. In the Old Testament, the priests served in the temple, and they worked in the sacrificial system. But today, all of us are priests in the new covenant. We all get to come into the very presence of God to offer service to Him. Sacrifices of praise, prayer to Him. Now, worship is different than our earthly six-day work. It's not the same type of work, and it's actually a form of spiritual rest. But it is a work that God calls us to as we rest from our usual labor. Worship is work, and that's actually reflected in how we often speak of it. We talk about the worship service, and that's appropriate because we are serving God. Biblically and fundamentally, worship is service to the King of Kings. It's not optional. It's also not mundane drudgery. It's not the service of slaves. It's not a work of toil. It is joyful, glad service of redeemed people. And we see here in verse 2, we are to render this work, this service, with gladness. This is a privilege. And so this means worship demands your labor, your participation. It demands more than just showing up. Full participation. You are engaged. Worship is not something that I do up here or that others do for you. It is your work, your service to the Lord. It's the work of all the people of God. It's not what a worship team does or a select few. It's not something ultimately that you simply observe or attend. Worship is a verb. It's service that you owe to the Lord, the God who has given you life and has given you new life. It's the work of all of God's people coming before Him as one, to sing His praises, to thank and bless His name, to be still before Him, to hear His call to worship, to believe His promises, to repent of sins, to cling to Jesus Christ, to go out with His blessing. And so there's no part in worship where you are really completely passive. From beginning to end, whether you're old or you're young, whether you're in the pulpit or the pew, you are engaged. You are rendering service to your God, to the Lord. Even when you're simply listening or receiving the Lord's Supper, you are serving the Lord. You are worshiping Him and doing this work of worship. So that means when we are praying, even if one person is leading the prayer, you are to be praying in your heart and making that your own. When the Word of God is read, your heart and your mind must be riveted on those words, focused and engaged. And sometimes it actually takes more focus and more work to hear God's Word than to actually read it. When the Word is preached, you're working to listen and to understand and to believe and apply it and meditate on it. And that's not easy. That takes mental and spiritual work. It means you need to be prepared. You need to be there and be really, truly there. You need to understand what's going on and what your role is through the various parts of worship, just like you would for an earthly job, for your earthly work. And yet this is far more important. And so friends, don't neglect this most basic work that you are called to and that you're created for. In response to all that God is and all that He has done for you, work for the Lord. Serve Him in worship with gladness. Well, third, worship, as we see here in Psalm 100, worship is also corporate. Worship is corporate. Look with me again at verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Did you notice the corporate nature that's captured here in verse 3? I tried to emphasize the plurals, us, we his people, we his sheep. Worship is primarily the activity of the gathered people of God together. And not only does Psalm 100 use plural pronouns here, but all the commands are addressed in Psalm 100 in the third person plural. You all are to make a joyful noise. You all are to serve the Lord. You all are to come into his presence with singing. And this is easy for us to miss, and it's easy for us to forget. And we can very easily conceive of the Christian life and of Christianity and worship as centered on us, centered on me. But the Bible teaches that we are members of a body. We are members of the family of God, part of his people. We are fellow citizens. We need each other. We worship together. We flourish best together. And God has designed worship to be corporate, a gathering of his people. And that's because he saved and called out a people, a great multitude of people, not just individuals on their own. He's building a kingdom, not just a person here and there. Now, God does indeed call us to enter our closet and pray in private, to worship him as individuals, to meditate in our hearts, to call on him through the night, to serve him as households. And I'm not minimizing any of that. But God does call us as his people to enter his courts and his gates, verse 4, together. In the Old Testament, that meant entering into the courts or the gates of the temple, the place of corporate worship. Today, it means entering into his spiritual temple, the church, the people of God gathered together in his name. And so you and I need to think of worship as a corporate activity. When you are not in worship, it affects the body. It actually takes away from the corporate worship of God. When you are there, it contributes to the collective worship of the body of Christ. And that's a vital part of our witness to the world, the fact that we gather together and together sing praise to God and meet with our God. It proclaims to those who might join us in worship or to the watching world that we collectively belong to the Lord. We are members of his household. It says to the Lord, to the world, that he is good and he is faithful. I want you to think of the difference between one person thanking or praising an individual versus a whole audience or a whole group of people rising in a standing ovation in applause. There's greater power and significance when a whole group gathers together and recognizes someone. And that's what we do in worship. Worship is corporate. And so in worship, we actually learn from each other. We are encouraged by the presence of our brothers and sisters around us. We're stirred up by the praise of those around us and behind us. We're edified by their prayer and their faith as they come week after week to meet with our God as well. Worship is a family reunion of sorts that we get to have each week as we are pilgrims making our way to glory together. We step outside of ourselves, outside of and away from the world, and we remember that we are part of something bigger, something that lasts forever. We come together before our King and our Shepherd. Worship is corporate. The fourth thing we see here in Psalm 100 is that worship is thanksgiving. Worship is thanksgiving. You see it in the title of this psalm, a psalm for giving thanks. But look with me at verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. This might seem very, very basic, but we can forget it. In worship, we give thanks to the Lord. That is one of the primary purposes of worship, giving thanks to the Lord. We come and we respond to his work of creation. His work of salvation, His work of sustaining us and providing for us, we respond with thanks, with giving credit and praise to Him. Everything we do in worship is to be done out of thankfulness. We don't worship God so that He will love us. We don't worship Him so that we will earn His favor. We don't do it to complete a task, to check off a duty. Brothers and sisters, we worship because we were dead, and He made us alive. We were in complete darkness, and He has given us the light. We were sinners, and He has made us saints. We were going to hell, and He has given us heaven. And we could go on and on. But brothers and sisters, do you come to worship with thankful hearts? Do you want to be here and to thank your God? To respond to His saving you with pouring out praise for Him, blessing His name, bowing before Him in love and gratitude? And this ought to never become repetitive or tedious, because God continues to pour out ongoing gifts on us that we do not deserve. And His gifts to us in Christ are of infinite value. And they will and they must produce endless thanks from us on into eternity. And rightly so. When we stop being grateful for His lavish grace, it reveals a heart that's become centered on self and really shrunk. A heart that's taken its focus off of God and all He's done for us. A heart that may not truly know and believe the good news of the gospel. People of God, worship is thanksgiving. When you know your God, when you know what He has done for you, when you meditate on that and rejoice in that, you will gladly and willingly do, as verse 4 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Worship is thanksgiving. Number 5, we see here, worship is also God-centered. Worship is God-centered. You'll have to go and do this yourself and check my work, but did you notice all the references to God in just 5 verses? I think there's 17 references to God packed into this short psalm. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord. Come into His presence. Know the Lord. He is God. He made us. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His love endures. His faithfulness. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. His. Worship is God-centered. God is the focus. That should be obvious to us as we just look at this psalm. He is the object of our worship and our praise and our joy and our thanks. And the church has to get over its obsession with the self when it comes to worship. Over its obsession with man and with the seeker and the individual, even though there are good motives there. Worship is centered on God. It is all about Him, according to the Bible. It's not so that you and I can have a good time. It's not so that we can get a pep talk for the week ahead. It's not to get some good advice. It's not about getting an emotional high or an experience. It's not about getting us to come back next week. It's not to hear jokes or a lecture or to continue a nice family tradition. And really, worship is not primarily to help or to benefit you, although it is of great help and benefit to you and I. Worship is not primarily about you. Worship is about God. It is coming before Him to hear from Him, to hear His promises, His warnings, His truth, His good news, to bless His name, to pour out our hearts to Him, to see His glory, to respond with awe and wonder and praise, to come into the presence of the infinite and majestic God. And ironically, when the church centers worship around man, when this is inverted and worship becomes all about the individual and makes God peripheral and man central, it actually does far less good for man. It does little or nothing for man. And I think that's largely why much of the church is so weak today. Worship, brothers and sisters, is serving God, bowing before God, praising God, meeting with God. And when worship is God-centered, then it is actually of the greatest good for man. It transforms man and builds him up. But truly, God-centered worship requires more than just the biblical forms and structures. It demands your focus. It demands your faith in God to be fixed on Him. It means that you and I must center all of our thoughts on God. Come into His presence, as verse 2 says. We recognize that we are coming face to face with God through Jesus Christ. Worship is to be God-centered. And that leads to number 6 tonight. We're getting through these. Number 6, worship is theological. Worship is theological. What do I mean by that? Worship involves knowledge of and study of the living God. And that word theology, in its narrow sense, means the study of God, knowledge of God. And worship has to be theological because we must know Him who we worship. And we can't really worship God if we do not know Him. Verse 3 points us in this direction. Look at the beginning of verse 3 again. Know that the Lord, He is God. Know that the Lord, He is God. Know the Lord. All caps are the covenant God who drew His people out of Egypt. This personal God is also the omnipotent one. He is God, says verse 3. Elohim, the all-powerful creator of the universe. And worship flows from knowing Him. And not knowing Him in a mere intellectual way. The devil knows God intellectually. Pharaoh knew about God. He knew God very well, but this means knowing God personally, experientially, knowing Him by faith, knowing Him by way of His word, knowing Him by walking by faith in Him through daily life and the trials of life, knowing Him by tasting and seeing that He is good and that He is God. That's theology. Worship is theological because God is the object of worship. And we respond in worship. We respond to who He says He is and what He says He has done. And we can't do that if we don't know. He has made us. We are His sheep. Look again at verse 5. He's giving reasons for worship. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. The Lord is good. We could spend all night just thinking about that one phrase tonight. God is morally good, but this word refers more to His goodness. God is goodness itself. God is precious and beautiful and pure. And verse 5 is giving reasons for worship, and all these reasons are densely theological. It's all about who God is and what He does because of His steadfast love. And that's a significant word that is used for steadfast love. It's His saving grace, His special grace for His people, His commitment to them, and His faithfulness, which endures to all generations. His faithfulness, the firmness of God, the trustworthiness of God, the truth of God, which endures forever. These theological truths drive and shape our worship. And our theology, what we believe about God, whether good or bad, whether biblical or not, will influence and will drive our worship. What we believe drives our actions and shapes our life and our worship. If we believe the Lord is God, if we really believe that He created this world in the space of 6 days, if we really believe that He will punish sinners and yet saves through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and one day is coming again, if we really believe these things, then that drives and shapes our worship. It ought to make us eager to meet with Him and hear from Him, eager to know Him and thank Him and know Him more, to learn His ways. It humbles us. It focuses us on Him and His glory and His word. If God is God, if we do our theology right and we come to know through His word who He is, we come to know that He's awesome and good and glorious and just and powerful and all-knowing, we will be gripped by Him. We will want to get more of Him, and our worship will naturally center on Him and reflect something of His glory and be glorious for us and of great benefit for us. When worship doesn't flow out of sound theology, if we believe in a little God who is not sovereign, a God who's not all that powerful, when we really don't know Him or think of Him what we want, when the gospel is just good advice, or when our theology is man-centered and mixed with the world's wisdom, our worship will reflect that. And it will not bring glory to God, and it will be of little good for us. Brothers and sisters, worship is not to be sentimental, superficial, a mile wide and an inch deep. It is to be deep and real, theological, flowing out of a deep knowledge and study and love of God, the infinite and eternal God who created us and saved us, flowing out of a deep study of Him and His word. Worship is theological. Well, then, seventh and finally tonight, and perhaps most importantly, worship is through Jesus Christ. Worship is only through Jesus Christ. Worship must always be through Jesus Christ. It is only in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our worship, this side of glory, will always be lacking and imperfect. And so it can and it must only be through the perfect mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect high priest, who takes our imperfect service, our imperfect worship, and makes it pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. Worship is through Christ alone. And Psalm 100 calls us to enter into God's presence in worship. Enter into His presence with singing and praise. But how do you and I enter into the presence of God? How do you and I, as sinners, how do we ever enter into the presence of the Holy God? Well, you know the answer to that if you have read the Scriptures. Again and again, the answer is only through Jesus. We can only come into God's presence for worship or for eternity only through Jesus. He is the only way and the truth and the life. He's the only way through those gates that we enter into. He is the gate. Jesus said in John 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and go in and find pasture. Jesus goes on to say in the same chapter, John 10, verse 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Apart from Jesus as our gate, as our door, as our shepherd, living and dying for us and rising again for us, we are not His. We are not His people. We could not be the sheep of the Lord. We have no right and no access to God or to worship Him. Only through Jesus Christ can we be his people and his sheep and be in his presence and worship him. Only through Christ will we want to. And it's in Christ that the Lord shows the height and the depth and the breadth of his goodness and love and grace and faithfulness that verse 5 speaks of. Worship can only happen through Jesus Christ, through who he is and what he has done, through faith in him, because he came and he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross for our sins and he has risen again. And so that leads me to ask you then tonight, do you know Jesus? Do you love him? Are you trusting in him? Are you trying to worship God without Jesus? You need Jesus in order to worship, in order to do that which you were made to do. Worship should drive us again and again to Jesus Christ because we cannot worship apart from him. We can only worship through Jesus Christ. Well, I hope you have seen, just caught a brief glimpse tonight, or been reminded that worship is an awesome privilege. It is what you and I were made for. It's why we have been saved. Worship is life, and it is life-giving. It's foundational and transformative. It's soul-feeding and strengthening. It's joy. But it's only through Jesus Christ. Apart from him, there's only empty self-worship. There's nothing we can do to glorify or please or truly praise God. Only Jesus gives access to God and to worship. Only Jesus gives reason to worship and the desire to worship. Worship springs from him, is in him and to him and through him. So if you're here tonight and you're listening and you think about your own heart and your life and you find little to desire to worship in your own self, if you find little interest in worship, if you are here and you're committed to worship but you've grown cold in it, if you don't understand it or value it, if you've been here tonight listening and you're wondering, what is this all about? What is the big deal? Then you may be missing the key. You may be missing Christ. You may have taken your eyes off of him, or you may not truly know him by faith. And so go to him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Cling to him. Repent. And enter God's presence through him. Have new life and have every reason for joy and praise and thanks. Joyfully serve the Lord through him. All of us need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And when we live by faith in him, when we come to the Lord in him and through him, then our worship will increasingly be as it is meant to be, to God's glory, for our good, a regular, never-ending work with the people of God, full of joy and thankfulness, centered on God himself and his truth through the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, God wants you. He wants your worship. And so he asks you to know him and to understand the purpose and nature of worship so that you might give him worship, so that you might glorify and praise him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this psalm and we thank you for what it teaches us about you and about the awesome joy and privilege it is to worship you, to make a joyful noise to you, to know that you, the Lord, are God, to know that we are yours, we are the sheep of your pasture. So Lord, give us a thirst to enter into your gates with thanksgiving. Give us joy and the ability to sing praise to you with gladness. Lord, help us to know that you are good. Help us to give thanks to you because your steadfast love endures forever and your faithfulness to all generations. And you have shown that to us in sending us your own Son to die for us. So, Lord, let us come to you through him and let us worship you with joy and with love and with thankfulness. Lord, where we have erred here or strayed, we pray that you would give us repentance and bring us back. We pray that you would fill our hearts with your truth and that we might be a people that worships you in spirit and in truth. Yes, for our good and our building up, but ultimately for your glory, for the sake of your name. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.